series in 2 Peter that I thought I needed to do, felt led to do on Sunday mornings. These different virtues were to add to faith. So that's just something I took out of 2 Peter, but we're primarily teaching through 2 Peter on Sunday evenings. Now tonight we're going to focus on verses 16 through verse 21. 16 through verse 21. And we'll go ahead and read that. That'll finish chapter 1. And then we'll get into chapter 2, if the Lord lets us live, next Sunday evening, which chapter 2 is going to deal with false teachers. Chapter 1 deals with fruit-bearing. Chapter 3 focuses on the second coming. I mean, just some great text given here in the book of 2 Peter. Let's read our text, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses." Peter says that he was an eyewitness of his majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the numbers that come out tonight to worship. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us worship. Our flesh is a hindrance to us. Our minds wander, our thoughts wander. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would bless us as we study your word. We pray that you'd help me as a teacher. We pray that you'd open everyone's eyes of their understanding so that we receive your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to give this a title. We'll title this message, Better Than an Eyewitness. Better Than an Eyewitness. That's what we're going to title this particular message this evening. What could be better than an eyewitness? I mean, when you're talking about the most sure witness of man, especially even in a court of law, when you've got an eyewitness, that's supposed to be the highest form of proof that you can have. Well, there's something more sure and better proof than even an eyewitness. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Verse 16, Simon Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." In other words, he's saying when he's teaching, especially in this context, he's going to be teaching about the second coming. And he's going to be teaching about the prophecies of Scripture. And he says, when we teach these things, these are just not fables. Now, we know what a fable is, don't we? Sometimes, maybe when I was growing up, I was told fables. I learned about Jack and the Beanstalk and all these different stories. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as your children realize that they're only what? Fables. This is just a story. And I would tell my son stories like that, a little bit like that. And then I would tell him Bible stories. And I'd say, now this, what I just told you, was a fable. But here, and I tell them a Bible story, and I say, now, this really happened. Now, you know what happened after a while, don't you? They said, we want to hear, Dad, the ones that's real. We want to hear the ones that really happened. So it ended up our story time used to be nothing but Bible stories. And I'd give them a little grasp of Scripture. So here in verse 16, he's explaining that what he was teaching was not fables. It was just not stories. It says, "When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here he's speaking of the second coming. And he said, when I taught you about the second coming, I wasn't teaching you just some fable, some story that I'd heard, something that was made up. I'm not giving you that when I'm giving you about the second coming. But he says that he was an eyewitness. Simon Peter says that he was an eyewitness of his majesty. Well, that should bring up a question to you. Now, obviously, Jesus hasn't come the second time yet, has he? We're waiting on Jesus to come. The second coming's been prophesied. You can see it in different places in the New Testament. You can see it even in the Old Testament. But he hasn't come yet. But yet Simon Peter said that he was an eyewitness of his majesty. He's seen a picture of the second coming. Now, the next two verses gives us a hint to what he's referring to. If you look at the next two verses, it contains some terminology that will help you pinpoint what he's talking about. Obviously, Jesus hadn't come yet, but yet at the same time, he said he was an eyewitness. He would be an eyewitness of his glory. Now, notice what it says now in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, talking about Jesus, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And this is what the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, so that gives us a hint to what Simon Peter's speaking of, or the event speaking of, which he is referring to as being an eyewitness of his second coming. Now, it gives us another hint in verse 18 to when this event happened. And if you look at verse 18, it says, "And this voice came from heaven." Simon Peter heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And we heard this voice. This voice came from heaven. And we heard when we were with him, where at? Where does it say? In the Holy Mount. So this is when this happened. When you look at the next two verses, he tells you the event that he's referring to as being his second coming, or we should say a illustration or a picture of his second coming. Everybody got that? Now, what he's referring to is what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, have all of y'all heard about of the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus went up on a mountain and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And, of course, if you looked at Jesus, and he didn't have a holy glow about him. If you looked at him, he didn't have, the book of Isaiah said, he had no form or comeliness about him. He just looked like a typical Jew. I mean, there wasn't really anything. He didn't have a holy glow. You know, they'll show pictures and have a little light behind him. He didn't have anything like that. He just looked like a typical Jew walking in Israel. So there was no form or comeliness about him. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he let his glory shine through. And buddy, the book of Matthew chapter 17 records that event. And that's what Simon Peter is referring to in this context. The transfiguration of Jesus. And the transfigured means his form changed. His form changed. And let's go ahead and look at that. Now we're going to have to go to Matthew 16, latter part of the chapter, and then we'll look at Matthew 17. So this is what he's referring to. Now, this event that happened, the transfiguration of Jesus, and of course, you'll also, on this mountain, he had two heavenly visitors visit him. Two visitors visited him. Moses, who had been dead 1,000 years. Moses and Elijah. So he had two men appear with him that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John seen Jesus' form change. And he began to like shine like the sun in all of its strength. He let his glory, his majesty shine through. And he got to see that. And then along with that, Moses and Elijah. Now, folks, that would have been overwhelming, wouldn't it? That's what he saw, and that's what he's referring to in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, he said back in 2 Peter that he was an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness. As a matter of fact, he didn't just say I, he says we are eyewitnesses. So that would include Peter, James, and John. They were eyewitnesses of his glory and of his majesty. And when you look at Matthew chapter 16, I think this will make more sense to you. Now, as I said, Jesus hadn't come yet, but yet Simon Peter said he was an eyewitness. And what he was an eyewitness of was a picture of how the second coming would be. Are you with me? It'll make more sense when we look at the text. Now, look at Matthew 16, and let's begin in verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Now, what's that talking about there? It's talking about the second coming, right? And then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death. That means they're not going to die. Some of you standing here is not going to taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Isn't that what He's saying? And some of you is not going to die. He's addressing His disciples. Some of you here today is not going to die till you see the Son of Man come in His kingdom. Now, we know that the Son of Man hadn't come in His kingdom yet. We're looking forward to that out in the future. But this is explained by what happens in chapter 17. Remember, there's no chapter and verse divisions in the original. I'm glad they put chapter and verse divisions, or you'd never be able to find anything. You'd have pieces and rolls that you'd be rolling out to find things. But the chapter division aren't inspired. You need to move right on into the next chapter, and it concludes the thought. Some of them wouldn't die till they seen a picture or an illustration of what the second coming of Jesus was going to be like. And that's what the Mount of Transfiguration was all about. Peter, James, and John was the three selected for this great honor. Wouldn't you like to have been selected for it? But it scared them. It scared them. I mean, it was an overwhelming experience for them. But they were selected. Now, Peter, James, and John was kind of the 12. They were like an inner core. Remember when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, who he took in there with him? Peter, James, and John. And remember when he rose Jairus' daughter from the dead? Remember who he took in the room with him? Peter, James, and John. When he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, who did he take? Peter, James, and John. So they were kind of an inner circle of the 12. Okay, so he takes them with him. So they would be granted the privilege of seeing this vision, this picture, I should say, of Christ's second coming. Isn't that been a remarkable thing? Some of you's not going to die till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. An illustration of the second coming, Peter, James, and John saw it. Here's how it's going to be. Verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he bring them up into a high mountain. Now, if you would take this text with Luke 9, which is a parallel text, Luke 9, 29, the reason why they went up to that high mountain was to pray. They went up here for the purpose of prayer and for the purpose of this illustration, this picture of the second coming. Jesus went to mountains a lot of times to pray. I love to pray up in a mountain. I like to get off alone and pray. And Jesus did that often in His ministry. And you should follow that example. The more you draw aside to pray, the more stronger you'll get in this life and the more ability you'll get to deal with things. One of the problems God's people have today is they don't draw aside and pray very much. You need to draw aside, have your list, have your place, and you need to draw aside and talk to your King. I can show you, I can take you to the book of Luke. I'm not going to, I got too much to do tonight. But I can take you to the book of Luke, and time again, you have him drawing away to a solitary place where he's praying, where he goes up into a mountain and prays, sometimes all night long. So you constantly see the Master, when he was here, he was constantly praying. And that's something, I don't know, we never get to where we don't need to do it. One of the reasons why God's people get so burdened and so filled with cares is they don't get alone with the Master and share those things with him and unload those things on him. There's great strength that comes in prayer. And you'll see Jesus constantly doing it. Now, that's the reason why they went up to this high mountain. Now, notice what happens in verse 2. And was transfigured. Now, it says that Jesus was transfigured. And that simply means that his form changed. He just didn't look like a typical Jew then. I mean, he began to glow as the brightness of the sun. It was a probably frightening situation for them. As a matter of fact, when he was transfigured, he appeared like he does in the book of Revelations. Would you mind turning to the book of Revelations with me? And it shows you what Jesus looked like in the book of Revelations now. Let's go ahead and turn to Revelations into chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1. Wouldn't this have been an interesting sight? Remember, what they're going to be seeing is an illustration of what? The second coming. A picture of it. Not the real thing. But before they would die, it's what he told them, they would see a picture of that. Some of them wouldn't die till they seen it, and that was Peter, James, and John. Are you in Revelations 1? Let me read the rest of verse 2 of Matthew first. He was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. That's bright, isn't it? Can you look up at the sun? Not very long. I mean, it's bright. That's what Jesus, his glory shined through. I mean, Jesus was God in the flesh, and he let his glory shine through. And it says in Matthew 7:2 that his face did shine as the sun. Why is that? He was God. Now, when Jesus comes the second time, that's how he's coming. He's coming in his glory. It won't be like he was 2,000 years ago. He's coming in his glory. Now, let's go ahead. And he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. Now, when you look in Revelations chapter 1, that's how Jesus is seen. Revelations 1, John has a vision, and he sees a vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation chapter 1. I also showed you this when I taught through the book of Daniel. I showed you another illustration of Jesus being clothed in white and glorious garment and so on. Now, are you with me? Revelation chapter 1, like in Matthew 17. It said his countenance, this is how he appeared. This is his appearance, was as the sun shineth in its strength. That's how he appeared in Matthew 17. That's what he looked like. That's what they saw. And that's nothing but letting his glory shine through. Jesus put on flesh so that he could live a perfect life and pay your sin debt. But now, this is what he looks like. And when he comes again, that's what he looks like. Okay? All right. Let's go back to Matthew 17. So you see here in Matthew 17, you put that with Revelations 1. That's how he looks. He's as the sun shines in its strength. That's how his countenance is. Light dominates the mountain. It lit it up. And it probably, no doubt, it did frighten the apostles that was there. Now, notice what it says in verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. Now, with him, he has two visitors shows up. And the visitors that I've already mentioned to you. And the visitors are Moses and Elijah. So he has two. Are these Old Testament saints? Well, yeah, he has two Old Testament saints that appears with him on that holy mountain. And it'd be a holy mountain because Jesus is standing on it, wouldn't it? That's what makes it holy. And that would have been a tremendous sight to behold. So Moses and Elijah appear there this particular day. Now, the first point that I wanted you to see when Jesus comes again, he's coming in his what? He's coming in his glory. We're going to see, our eyes will see the King in all his glory. So that's how he's going to come again. Now, also when Jesus comes again, there'll be two different groups of people that will be gathered together to him when he comes again. And I think those two groups of people are represented by Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah are similar in the sense that both of them were Old Testament saints. Both of them were saved. But you know what the difference between Moses and Elijah is? Does anybody in the house know? Moses died, right? You can go in the Old Testament and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died and the Lord buried his body. But you know what Elijah didn't do? Elijah never died. See, that's the difference between Moses and Elijah. Moses, and what's glorious is Moses had been gone how many years? About 1,000 years. But you'll notice here he's still living. I get fired up over that. He still exists. He still lives. See what I mean? You see, death isn't anything for a child of God but a translation into glory, or but a departure into glory. Isn't it wonderful? Been going 1,000 years, Jay, but here he is. And I like it. So, Moses and Elijah. Now, when Jesus comes again, I said there's two groups of saints, did it not? Two groups of saints, and there will be two groups. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, 1 Thessalonians 4, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, what does 1 Thessalonians 4 says? The dead in Christ do what? They rise first. So when Jesus, the trumpet sounds, and Jesus comes in the clouds. Now, when he comes in the cloud, he's coming in what? Is what? He's coming in glory. And when he comes, there'll be a resurrection. There'll be a resurrection. It's called the first resurrection. How many resurrections are there? There's two. There's a resurrection of the just, and there'll be a resurrection of the unjust. Now, which resurrection do you want to go in? You want to go in the first one. Revelation 20 says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for on such the second death doesn't have any power. What's the second death? Somebody tell me. Second death's hell. The second death doesn't have any power on me. You know why it don't have any power on me? Because Jesus paid my hell on the cross. There's nothing left for me to pay. The second death has no power upon those that trust Jesus as their Savior. So when Jesus comes with the sound of the trumpet, all those saints that are with him today, you got to understand, the saints that are with him today, they don't have a body. They're there in spirit. But they're going to get a body at the resurrection. They're going to get a new body. One like Christ, in the sense that it'll never sin, it'll never age, it'll never get sick, it'll never die. It'll be a glorified body. So that's the first thing that'll happen. They'll get a new body. They'll get a new body. And they'll be in the clouds of heaven. And that group is represented by Moses, because in this picture of the second coming, Moses had died. Now, the second picture is that of Elijah. And Elijah is unique in the sense because Elijah never did what? He never died. He was translated. Where did he go when he died? That's what the scripture says in the book of Kings. He was caught up to what? He was caught up to heaven, wasn't he? And where do you think Moses came from here? I think he came from heaven, too. I think these are two heavenly visitors. I think that's where he'd been at. Okay, so Moses representing those that have died. Elijah represents those that have been caught up. So when Jesus comes again, after those which are after the resurrection of the just, then those that are alive and remain, that's people that never die. There'll be a generation of people that never dies. Would you like to be in that generation? That'd be a glorious thing. Jesus could come tonight. Jesus could come tomorrow. If so, then the probabilities are we may be here when Jesus comes again. Isn't that a glorious hope? I may never die physically. The Lord might come. And if he comes, I'm going to be like Elijah. I'm going to go up. I'm going to go up. See? So remember, let's look back at our text. So remember what verse 28 of Matthew 16 said. Some of you are standing here which shall not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You go into chapter 17, is the explanation of that verse. They took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain. Jesus let his glory shine through, just like that's how he's coming. That's how he's seen in the book of Revelations. And when he comes again, there'll be Peter. When he comes again, there'll be people like Moses that have died, that will be with the Lord in the clouds. And there'll be people that will have never died and will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That will be the happy reunion day. And this is a picture of it. I'd like to be the ones like Elijah here. I'd like to go up that way. But we may be like Moses. But you know the good thing about it? Either way, we're going up. That's why we sing the song Victory in Jesus. That's why we sing it. And wouldn't that be a glorious thing to see what they just saw there? You see, it's just an illustration of it. That's why you got to take verse 28 of chapter 16 of Matthew and bring it right over past the chapter division. And here's the fulfillment of what Jesus just said. Now, notice it's verse 5. We need a cloud. I think we need a cloud. Isn't he coming in the clouds? Remember, it's an illustration of his what? Coming. It says, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So there's your cloud to go along with. He's coming in the clouds. Two groups. He's coming in his glory. Everybody see the picture? And that's what Peter's referring to back in 2 Peter 1. When he said he was an eyewitness of his majesty, it was in the Holy Mount. This is what he's referring to. Okay? Now, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud which said what? What did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, where did we just read that at? We read that in 2 Peter 1. And that's what Simon Peter is referring to this event. He was an eyewitness of his majesty. This is what he's referring to. This particular text. This is my beloved Son. That means dearly loved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now notice verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, what did they do? They fell on their face and were sore afraid. And you would have been too. That would have been an overwhelming sight for a mortal like us. It was an overwhelming sight. Here's Jesus in all of his glory. Moses and Elijah there. Glorious sight to behold. Now notice Moses and Elijah was still known as Moses and Elijah. Do you notice it? They were still called Moses and Elijah. Now how they knew who they were, I don't know. I don't have an answer. You can guess all you want to. If I don't have a verse that says how they knew, I just know they knew. They knew Moses and Elijah. How they knew. They might have had a sign that said Moses on it or a shirt that said Moses on it, you reckon? I don't know how they knew. I don't know how they knew. I hear people guess all the time, but you don't know. The Bible just says they knew. Maybe the Holy Spirit just enlightened them and they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I don't know how they knew, but they knew them. When we get to heaven, listen to me. We'll know our loved ones too. I get that question all the time. Will we know them? Did they know Moses and Elijah? I ask them. They sure did. You'll know them too. And I think this is just one of the evidences of it. I think one of the comforting texts, 1 Thessalonians 4, says that we'll be gathered together with them in the clouds and to comfort one another. How would it be a comfort unless you knew who they were? You'll know who they are. They were still known as Elijah and Moses, wasn't it? I think you'll know me as Jeff, probably, unless you give me a finer name, but we'll know each other. I like the fact that we know each other. But I do want you to understand that in heaven, Jesus will outshine them all. He will be the focus. But isn't it a glorious thing to know that we will know our people. We'll know our people. I'm glad of that. They were known as Moses and Elijah. Turn to Luke 9. Let me give you, boy, the time. Luke 9. Let me give you a little something parallel with this. Now, they have a conversation while they were there. And I want you to know what the conversation was about. Luke chapter 9. Make sure I get the right text. Let's go ahead and read it in this text. Luke 9:28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and they went up to a mountain to pray. Remember I told you that's why they went up to pray? And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, were Moses and Elijah. And they just represent the living and the dead when Jesus comes, two groups, but we'll all be in the clouds only. Who appeared in glory. Now, when Jesus comes again, will we appear in glory? Will we be in glory? Will we appear in glory? Will we have a glorified body? Yeah. Who appeared in glory and spake of his... What did they speak? What was the topic of the conversation of Moses and Elijah when they talked to Jesus? What's it say? What was the topic of their conversation? His what? His what? His decease. What's decease mean? Somebody's death. Why would Moses and Elijah be talking about his death? Because that's the reason why they were where they're at. You'd have no hope of heaven if it wasn't for his decease. The word decease means departure. it wouldn't be long from now that Jesus would die. He'd pay our debt. And Elijah and Moses was where they were at because Jesus would pay their sin debt. That's how sure his death was. That's how sure his death was. Okay? I think, and I should have looked it up for you. I should have took the time, but I didn't want to get off task. But if you go back to the Old Testament, it says that a whirlwind took Elijah to... I'm saying it one more time. A whirlwind took Elijah to where? To heaven. It says it. It says he went to heaven. And I think when Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, I think he came from heaven. But I'm going to tell you a little something to go with that. I think Moses did too. I think Old Testament saints went to heaven. That's another sermon, and I'm not getting off on it. But I think Moses and Elijah, this is two heavenly visitors, not just one. They both came from glory. Glorious thing is not. And they talked about his what? They talked about his decease. They talked about his coming death. And that's the reason why they were, that's the reason why they saved, was it not? Okay? All right. Now let's, let's leave it lay. I better get back to where I need to be. There's a lot of good stuff in Luke 9 too, but let's let it lay. You can go back and read it. I love this text of Scripture. I just think it's a glorious, glorious thing to behold. All right, now we had to do that just to get what Simon Peter was talking about in verse 16, 17, and 18. He's just saying that he was an eyewitness. See, in verse 16, he was an eyewitness of these things. He's seen it. He's seen an illustration of his coming. He said, when I declared unto you the coming of Jesus, I was an eyewitness of it, is what he's saying. I seen it. And the way we look at things, the most reliable witness, the most reliable thing, the most reliable thing to go by is a what? An eyewitness. But there's one thing greater than an eyewitness. Does anybody know what that is? The Scriptures. The most reliable testimony is God's Word. And that's the case that he's drawing in the text. Now, I want you to understand something. I think the focus is the word eyewitness. Because you got to understand that when he's telling them about the Mount of Transfiguration, is that also Scripture? It's recorded in the New Testament, and the New Testament is God's Word. So both of these are God's Word. Both the apostles, they seen him, and it's recorded in God's Word that they seen him. So it's Scripture too. But he's drawing an illustration between an eyewitness, which is what we as humans would refer to as the most reliable witness. He's drawn a distinction between an eyewitness and the Scriptures, and I think it's what he's doing in the text. All right, now let's go ahead and look at it. Verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, more sure is something that's better. Something that's actually more reliable. More sure than a what? More sure than an eyewitness. What could be more sure than the eyewitness? And he goes on and tells you. Let me skip on down to verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, when you see that text, don't misinterpret that text, because Roman Catholicism used that for years to try to keep the Bible out of the hands of the common people. Look up the history of the English Bible, and you can look that up on the internet, and you see who tried to keep the English from the Bible being printed into English into the language of the people. It's not hard to look that up. Look it up and see. They tried every way possible to keep the Bible out of the hands of the people because they felt the people couldn't read it for themselves. So they left that up to the church, the priest, to tell you what the Bible said, which they really didn't tell you what the Bible said. They went more by their tradition than they did the Scriptures anyhow. But they would use a verse like this. Now, verse 20 is explained by verse 21, what it means by private interpretation. It simply means what they wrote in the Old Testament wasn't their own invention. What they printed in the Old Testament wasn't their own invention of their own mind. Rather, what they wrote, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he's teaching what in the text? He's showing you that when we talk about the second coming and we talk about the things of the Lord, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his glory in the Holy Mount. But we have something that's even better than an eyewitness. And what is that? The Scriptures. Because the Scriptures is the Word of God. And that's more reliable than any eyewitness that man has, is God's Word. And a glorious thing, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give you this. We'll start to wind down a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration means it's God-breathed. Your breath is what makes your words, is it not? The Greek word is theonoustos, which means God-breathed it. Men wrote it, but the words they wrote were God's words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine mean? Bible teaching. Reproof. Will God's Word reprove you? Yeah, it'll reprove you. It'll correct you. It'll show you what you're doing wrong and it'll tell you how to correct it. For reproof. For instruction in righteousness. So the Scriptures are inspired. They are God's Word. And you can take the greatest witness of man. Nothing is as reliable as God's Word because it's God's Word. It's even greater than an eyewitness. That's what I think that's the main stress of the text in 2 Peter. God's Word is greater than an eyewitness. Go back to 2 Peter now. Let's wrap this up. So they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now see if I can find you another text here, and I want to give you this so you can write this down. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is the last thing I want to give you. Simon Peter does another thing. Now when he's talking about the Holy Scriptures, here in this text, he's referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written. But he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures taught about the second coming. It taught about the kingdom of the Lord. It taught about all of these things. And if the Holy Scriptures taught it, guess what you can do? It's reliable. You can count on what it says. I think that God's Word can stand alone today too, don't you? We're always looking at other ways to convince people of things. The Scriptures is good enough. Oh, new ways of doing it. The Scriptures are good enough. You give the Scriptures. It takes the Holy Spirit to open the mind of the Scriptures anyhow, does it not? We're always looking for worldly ways to try to convince people of things. It don't work. You get the Scriptures. You teach the Scriptures. You depend on the Holy Spirit to open the minds to those. It worked 2,000 years ago, and it works the same way today. That's what the Lord uses. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, the reason why I want to give you this text to go with this. Now, you want to remember the text that I give you tonight. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Because that's a scripture for the inspiration of the scripture. Meaning that it was God-breathed. Meaning, along with 2 Timothy 3, that God's Word is, this is God's inspired Word. It's not a normal book. Written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 different writers. And it fits together like a glove. I mean, you can do the stats on that, and that's an impossibility for something to fit the way it does without it being divinely put together. It actually has one author, does it not? Who's the author of it? It's God's Word. Yes. Now, here in 2 Peter 3, and you put this with your verses for inspiration, because it needs to be done. Simon Peter puts Paul's epistles on the same level as the Old Testament Scriptures. And Paul wrote over half the New Testament. If you include Hebrews, I believe it's 14 books of the New Testament. So Peter puts his epistles on the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. Are you ready? Let me show you that text, and you write this down, we'll stop. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles. Now, who are we talking about? Paul and his what? Epistles. That's his letters to the ones we have in the New Testament. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, rest, fight over them, as they do the other, as they do the other what? Scriptures. So Paul's letters, epistles, are put on the same level as the what? Scriptures. So that's very important for you to see. Peter put his epistles on the same level as the Scriptures. He said in 2 Peter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he recognized Paul's epistles as being that too. It's important for you to remember that. Okay. Well, that wraps up chapter 1 of the book of 2 Peter. I hope this message was a blessing to you tonight. Remember, we entitled it, Better Than an Eyewitness. What's better than an eyewitness? God's Word. And that's really, God's Word can stand alone. All these different things to prove things, God's Word's proof enough. That's really, really all you need. Let's all stand.